Look at the page that says a truly humble man. And underneath you'll see the name Jonathan Edwards. Anybody know who Jonathan Edwards was? What is he famous for? He was a preacher back in the 1700s. Chris? All right, his most famous sermon is a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that was a sermon that God used to begin a great awakening in New England area. And even coming over toward Pennsylvania, New York, Pennsylvania. Not sure how much of that got into Ohio, but God used that man greatly. He was probably the greatest theologian, one of the greatest theologians in our history as Americans. And I would just like to read through that as we start this morning. My father-in-law, you may want to keep praying for him, please, Bob. He's not doing very well. He's having a hard time breathing. He's had some heart problems, so if you'd pray for Faith's dad, Bob, we would appreciate that. But he sends these little, in fact, I put a couple up on Facebook this week about different things. There was audio to listen. So there's always a little audio file, and there's always something written out. And this was what was written out, I believe, on Thursday. And it says, humility may be defined to be a habit of mind and heart corresponding to our unworthiness and vileness before God, with a disposition to a behavior consistent thereto. A truly humble man is sensible of the small extent of his knowledge. Remember, the more I learn, how much I have to learn. Okay? He is sensible of the great extent of his ignorance. He is his utter spiritual weakness. Without Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And he is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence upon him, of the insufficiency of his own power and wisdom, that it is by God's power that he is upheld and provided for, that he needs God's wisdom to lead and guide him, and that he needs his might to enable him to live a holy life. The man who is under the influence of a humble spirit is content with such a situation as God is pleased to allot to him, is not greedy for fame or honor, and does not strive to appear exalted above his neighbors. Humility tends also to prevent an arrogant and domineering behavior. On the contrary, humility disposes a person to a condescending behavior to the vilest and lowest. Now that's, we read that and we think, well, you shouldn't be condescending. What I believe it's saying there, he's not saying that you condescend. That means you go down to wherever the person is that you're talking to, and you meet them where they are. Relationships between sinful people involve going where it's messy. And we don't want to get involved in messes, do we? We think we have our own neat little lives all set up, and we don't want to go where it's messy. Ministry, and that's every one of us are to be involved in ministry, okay? Pastors and teachers are to equip the saints to do the work of what? The ministry. And so I am not a minister in that sense, okay? I am, in this case, a pastor teacher, and I teach, and you learn. We learn together. I teach what I have learned. Do you learn with me? And then as a church, as I continue to study and teach, you take what you learn and you go out and we do the work of the ministry. That is what Bible ministry looks like. And that's what everyone should be doing. So you don't say, oh, well, you're in the ministry. No, all of us are in the ministry. And we all have different functions and we all have different jobs. And we've had a... The Christian church today has a real problem not understanding this point, that every one of us are to be doing the ministry of God's church. So you go down and you meet people and you think, you just read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus just touched people. How he, and normally those people were the outcasts in society. He would just put his arm around someone, he would touch people, he put his hand on their eyes, on their ears, on their mouths. He would just touch people constantly. And we, you know, in our culture, we just don't want to touch people a lot of times, but we need to be like Christ and really show love to other people. Now, a condescending behavior to the vilest and lowest, and to treat inferiors with courtesy and affability as being sensible of, we could put our own despicableness before God. I think there's a movie called Despicable Me. That's biblical. I don't know if the movie's biblical. I highly doubt that. But the theme, the title, is definitely biblical. Oh, despicable me before God. So the back. If we then consider ourselves as the followers of the meek and lowly and crucified Jesus. We've been talking about. I was just amazed reading through this back page how much of this ties into what we've been studying on Sundays. We shall walk humbly before God and man all the days of our life on earth. Know God. And we've talked about that. What is eternal life? That you would know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is eternal life. Confess your nothingness and ill desert before him. God, I am nothing. That's what that means right there. Distrust yourself. I've heard often, I would never do something like that. My child would never do something like that. I know him. No, you don't. No parent should say, my child would never. Now, there are times when you do know your children, and if you have an honest and open relationship with them, that's a good thing. And you can say, I trust you, and I think someone is lying about you. But there are also times when other people come, and you should say, you should try to get to the heart and say, my child is not above this. I am not above whatever the sin is. We should distrust ourselves, not put confidence in our own flesh. Fourthly there, rely only on Christ. Renounce all glory except for him. Yield yourself heartily to his will and service. Avoid an aspiring, ambitious, ostentatious, domineering, arrogant, scornful, stubborn, willful, self-justifying behavior. I mean, all of those things just show pride that we've been studying here. And strive for more and more of the humble spirit that Christ manifested while he was on earth. Humility is a most essential and distinguishing trait in all true piety. Now, piety doesn't mean looking like a Christian, okay? Piety really means being a Christian. It's what we are, not what we look like. Earnestly seek then, and diligently and prayerfully, cherish a humble spirit. And God shall walk with you here below, and soon shall present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. From Jude 24. Look again on the front of that page. And I thought that the very bottom paragraph was interesting in what we've been studying for the last part of two Sundays ago and this last Sunday, what we saw in our Sunday school class. We've been talking about authority. And I've really tried to take a pause here and park on that issue because people here, we are in authority. And I mentioned that we have three areas, pastors and elders. And then we have a Christian school, so we have teachers. And then many here are parents. And so we have people who are in authority. And notice that bottom paragraph again. Humility tends also to prevent an arrogant and domineering behavior. On the contrary, it disposes a person to a condescending behavior to the vilest and lowest, and to treat inferiors with courtesy and affability, kindness, as being sensible of his own despicableness before God. And last week, if you have your page, we've been looking at our authority, and our authority doesn't exist just because of who we are. What is our authority? Our authority is not in our position, but our authority is found in our foundation. And our only authority as servants of Christ is Who remembers? Christ's Word. Okay, Christ's Word is the basis of our authority. And those of us who are under God, parents and teachers and elders and pastors, every single one of us who are in authority should, anybody remember? Should not abuse our authority. And then we began looking last week, how do authorities abuse their authorities? How do authorities abuse their authority? We abuse our authority when we use that authority for our own gain and good, instead of for the good of the people that we ought to be humbly serving as their authorities. For our own gain and good, instead of for the good of the people that we ought to be humbly serving as their authorities. And then we abuse our authority when we give commands contrary to Scripture. And then we abuse our authority when we give, when we give commands and live contrary to the commands that we give. And fourthly, we abuse our authority when we sin and refuse to repent and ask forgiveness. And so we mentioned at the end of last Sunday that we live in a society today that absolutely hates authority. And if we're honest, all of us don't like to be under authority. That's what we are by nature. And then in the message last Sunday, we're talking about glorifying God by submitting to His will. And there is nobody in the world who enjoys submitting. And if you think that that's not true, I said, turn to the person next to you and say, obey me. We look at somebody like that and said, why should I obey you? I don't want to do that. And so we have God-given authority. We have people who are in a position that God has put them under authority. That would be all of us in some way or another. Some of us are authorities. Some of us are under authority. And some of us are authorities and under authority. Probably most of us. And how do people in authority and people under authority get along in peace? Because those in authority are sinful, and those under authority are sinful. How do we get along in peace? If one of the two parties will not obey God, or if both of the parties will not obey God, there will be differences, right? And that is why, not always but often, children will grow up and leave their home. Not because it's time to leave their home, but because they say, I'm out of here. Students will leave a school. Families will leave a church. And sometimes issues like that are unavoidable. But not because the differences are irreconcilable, but because either the authorities won't humble themselves to serve humbly and sacrificially, or because the ones under authority will not humble themselves to serve humbly and sacrificially. Jeff.
Not about a great right that you can get, but it always grieves me when I'm looking at the internet or whatever, and I see how people talk about elected officials, including the president, and use terminology that, quite frankly, is abusive. Now, that's not to say that I agree with President Obama. There's probably in 6 years only a few things that I have agreed with him on in a political sense, but obligated to pray for them, but I think it's bad precedent, especially for our children and grandchildren, to begin bad-mouthing these elected officials. Not just politicians, they are elected officials.
Excellent point.
They're out there to do a good job, even the Blue Jeans. And, we're obligated to pray for them, but I don't think we're obligated to use the kind of language that we often catch ourselves with. And I caught myself doing that.
Excellent point. We're commanded to pray for all those who are in authority. for kings and others who are in authority. And that is a command in Scripture. And so I agree with you 100%, Jeff. There are comments made, and maybe some of us have made comments, man, our president or this elected official, what an idiot. We need to pray for those people. We can say, I believe they're absolutely wrong. But idiot isn't the word that Paul said that we ought to be using to treat our elected officials. All right. Often the problem comes because the authority will not lead by example. We command 100% obedience to us. And when we are not willing to sacrifice ourselves or humble ourselves or admit our wrongs or our sins as authorities, and if we will not do that, it's no surprise the people under our authority will not be able to get things right either. I have read a good deal of history about the movement that we as a church have historically been in about fundamentalism. And there's a whole gamut of different kinds of people and churches that are in the umbrella of what we call fundamentalism. And I believe that one of the greatest sins in the fundamentalist movement has been that of pride in authority. If you look across the history, and if you read blogs, there are blogs out there on the internet about people who have grown up in fundamentalist churches who absolutely hate anything to do with God or Christ. And it's not really because of the doctrine that was taught. There are so many cases where people want nothing to do with anything that has to do with Christ because of the abuses of authority. And what I do, what our elders do, what we do ought to be constantly questioned. Now, be careful, okay? In a good way. After all, an elder is to be above. What is the first requirement for an elder? He is above reproach, okay? And we have a whole list of things that people are to watch in the lives of elders in a church. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, those are the two passages that give us qualifications and characteristics of elders. In our church in Mexico, we don't have any men yet, but I've given them, we have men, but we don't have any men who are in the position of elder. And I have given them lists that go through these things and saying, to see if you qualify or if you can work toward being qualified to be an elder in Christ's church. And in Acts 17, it's a very, I love Acts 17 because it talks about Paul, who had been in the city of Thessalonica. He was on one of his missionary journeys. And the Jews went and they stirred up the people in Thessalonica, and they forced Paul and Silas to leave that city. From there, they went to a city named, anybody know? Berea, okay? We have a Berea down by the airport. In fact, is the airport in Berea? Next to it, okay? And there they went into the synagogue to talk to the Jewish people. And Paul says in verses 10 and 11, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they noble people? It says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Who preached to them? Paul and Silas. What did the hearers do? They didn't say, well, whatever, it's this guy Paul and another guy named Silas. Whatever they say is fine. I do not want anyone to hear me and say, it's Mike, I'm sure it's all right. If you do that for me, you'll do that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come calling at your door. You'll do that when the Mormons come calling. You'll do that when you read something online that claims to be Christian, and you'll say, oh, that's okay. We have a supporting church. There was a man who had been saved for 23 years in that church, and he converted to the Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, okay, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. These people were commended by Paul. Why were they commended? Because they questioned what Paul and Silas said. They didn't say, oh, he's an apostle. I'm sure that everything that the apostle Paul says is fine. How did they check what Paul and Silas taught? With the scriptures. They examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was correct or not. Now, many people in authority today would say and do say, I am in authority. Who are you to question me? Not Paul. Paul commended the Bereans for their questioning of him and for their questioning of his teaching. And what a huge difference from true biblical authority that says, you may and you ought to question what I say, and you ought to compare what I say and do and teach with the scriptures. Now, if I have something to hide, I can pull the authority card. Because of my position. If I don't know the answer to something, and if I'm lazy, I can pull the authority card. And if I don't want to study and find out something, I can just say, who are you to question me? The only authority card we should pull is the Word. Okay? The Word. Look at Matthew chapter 7. What's happening in Matthew 7? We hear about judging. Sermon on the Mount, okay? The Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And we come to the very end of Matthew 7. And notice what it says in verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why would they be astonished at his teachings? Well, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So here they have been taught for years, for centuries, by the scribes. And here comes this man, Jesus, who really has appeared out of nowhere, so to speak. And he is opening his mouth and he is teaching them. I mean, just five or six times in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said in old times, don't commit adultery. Don't kill. And here, okay, that is from the law of Moses. And here comes this man and he says, but I say to you, I mean, he is putting himself on equal or above to whatever was written or what they had heard in old times. Here's this man out of nowhere just saying, but I say to you. All right, if I said to you, you know, the Bible says this, but I say to you, get that guy out of here. That's really what ought to happen. But here's Jesus, and he is the authority. But it doesn't say he was teaching them and saying, I am the authority here. He said he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So what does that tell you about the scribes? They said, you listen to me because I'm a scribe. You listen to me because I'm a Pharisee. Jesus didn't say, you listen to me because I'm God. He just started talking. And later on in John, we see that he was talking about, you know, Moses speaks of me. And my works speak of me. And it proves that I have been sent from heaven. And you will not believe. He says things like that. But he does give proofs of his authority. But here, he just taught them as one having authority. Why did he sound like he had authority? Because he did. Because he was using Christ's word, his own word, as the authority, which is our ultimate authority. The Pharisees pulled the authority card because they really had no authority. They were teaching as doctrines the traditions of man. And they weren't using, they would use the scriptures and then add their own traditions to them. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If I'm truly being a biblical authority, if you're truly being a biblical authority, what should I do when people question me? Faith?
Question yourself based on Scripture.
Question myself based on Scripture. Somebody else? Okay. Recently heard John MacArthur, been a pastor in California for 40-some years. He just finished preaching through the whole New Testament, verse by verse, about a year and a half ago. And he said, it doesn't matter who comes to me with a criticism, true or not, the thing that he says, thank you, I will pray about that. And if you know the scriptures, you will say, you know, there's some truth to what was said there. And there might be 90%, you might have 90%, you might be 90% wrong and 10% right. If you have 10% right about what something that I'm doing, I should come and apologize for that 10% and ask you to forgive me. Well, I say, well, I'm 90% right. That's mostly right. No, if there's anything there that I've done wrong, I should ask you to forgive me. Let me give you just an example of that, a recent example in my own life. We had a family in Mexico that left our church, and if you remember our pictures from the summertime, they were into courtship, and they were trying to get their boys to court our girls. And when we kind of put the kibosh on that, said, we're not even thinking about that, they started coming up with all these things against our church and our family that really were just bunk. I mean, there was no truth to what they were saying. And I would go to the different men in our church, even though we don't have elders, and I would say, hey, this is what they're saying. What do you think about that? Honestly, is there any truth to what they're saying here? And over and over, finally this group, this family just left. And they left angry, they left bitter, they left mad. And it was a very hurtful situation for us. Well, they went to another church. I didn't go to that church and say, you know, be careful of these people. But we had, it was back in July, and in fact, we have Lauren here today with us. Lauren was one of our school teachers down in Mexico. She's been with us for about a year and a half. She lives over in Pennsylvania, and she just drove over for the weekend, and she has to go back today. But we had just come back from Lauren's house to visit their church in July, and we're at my mom's house. And it was midnight, and I was just checking some email and writing an email, and I got a message on Facebook. And it's somebody that I have no idea who it is, but they have a Spanish name. And so I accepted the friend request, and the guy sends the message, and he says, I hate to ask you this, he says, but it's for the good of the church. And I don't know who this guy is, and he says, you know, we have this family. And I said, oh, I know who you're talking about. And he said, you know, they came over here and they just badmouthed your ministry. And, well, that, you know, I kind of got upset about that. But I just listened to him. And what he was saying, it sounded exactly like what had happened in our church. And at the end of the conversation, I said, well, I just, you know, compared what happened in our church with what happened in their church. At the end of the conversation, I said, you know, if you're going to talk to them, you probably have enough. I would appreciate it if you wouldn't use our name. Well, that Sunday morning, they met that family coming into church, four men, and they said, you're not allowed to come in here. Mike said this about you. And, that night I got these messages from the man in this family, just furious. And John, our coworker in Mexico, he wrote me and said, Mike, everything that you taught, that just doesn't sound like that you practiced what you preach. And I just thought, that's just not right. And, you know, and for two or three weeks, I said, but I will think about that, John. And I will really think about what you're saying. He said, I really think you owe this man an apology. And I just said, I really don't think I owe this man an apology. So I thought about it. And then I thought, if I had to say to this other man, don't use my name, then I shouldn't have said what I had to say. I didn't say to that man anything that I haven't said to the man who left the church. But if I have to say that to somebody, I really think then that I shouldn't have said what I said. And so I called the man a couple of weeks ago. We talked about 40 minutes one night, and I apologized for that. And if I do something wrong, no matter how wrong the other guy is, I still need to do and take responsibility for my part of that. And that is not easy. Believe me, I didn't want to make that call. You are 95, 99% wrong in this whole situation, but I shouldn't have said, don't use my name. If I had to say that, then I shouldn't have said anything. So that's just an example. Where are we? We have to be very careful here. Somebody questions you. Why is somebody questioning? Okay? That's something that's important to understand. Why is someone asking? Does someone really want to know an answer because they really want to know what God says? Or they really don't understand something and the question is an honest inquiry? We had a guy, a drunk guy. He's been on drugs. He's about 30 years old, and he came into our church. He wasn't on drugs and drunk at the time. He has come under the influence several times. But he would just ask questions. You know, like this creation stuff, you know, that's crazy. He would just say that. And, you know, the tendency of us is to say, oh, sit down and be quiet. Well, those are valid questions. People who have no background in church don't know. They've never heard what you're saying there for the first time in their life, perhaps. So he has a valid, he really is inquiring. And I just think it's great when that kind of stuff happens in church because we, who may be more insulated, we see what is out there and what unsafe people are really thinking. And that should help us be able to talk to them more. So people may be honestly inquiring in a question, or is someone really trying to make the authority look bad in front of others? Okay, there are those two options. Really an inquirer, somebody who wants to know something, or over here, they're just trying to make the authority look bad. Or is that person just trying to show how much they know? I'm trying to show off and make the authority look bad because I know a lot. Remember, knowledge puffs up, and how does the verse say that? But love what? Well, in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up, but love covers a multitude in another verse, but not there. doesn't it say love edifies? Or am I getting it wrong? Well, love edifies, okay? That is true. Anybody have that verse? Love builds up, okay? Love edifies or builds up. Knowledge puffs up. So if there is no good reason for the question, or if the question is for foolish reasons, then 2 Timothy 2:23 applies there. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. However, if someone has a genuine question that they do not understand or they really want an answer, then verses 24 to 26 apply. I will read these verses and you tell me what is the tone of these last three verses. Okay? Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to those who don't question authority. No, kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What is the tone there? Humility. What else? Love,
compassion,
kindness. And when people question us, our first instinct naturally is to be defensive. And that's not what we see Paul saying here. In fact, he even says, patiently, what? Enduring evil. You, if you follow Christ, are going to be evil spoken about. Evilly spoken about? They're going to speak evil about you. Kind, humble, sacrificial service with a desire for the other person's spiritual good. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian and is in any place of authority, why are you in authority? What is the purpose of a believer having authority? Beth? There you go. Why were you created? To bring glory to God. If you have authority, why are you in authority? To bring glory to God. To think correctly about God and to cause other people to think correctly about God by your words and actions. And that's not just by what we say, but it's by how we say different things. And that should always take place in love, kindness, humility, and with a willingness to suffer wrong, not to be the ones who give out wrong. Even if we suffer unjustly. Elders, pastors, and bishops, that's the same word there, who truly desire to serve Christ and who do it well, will suffer wrongly at times. Some things will suffer justly. I mean, we suffer justly for things that we do at times too. And we suffer unjustly. And it's probably safe to say that every one of us, as spiritual leaders, have been the cause of unjust suffering in other people who have hurt us and who have heard us not receive questions or doubts or rebukes as we should have received them. And I believe that the first and foremost characteristic of a good pastor, elder, bishop, is to honestly recognize and realize who we are before God. And that's why I thought it was good to start with that page this morning by Jonathan Edwards. We are not big shots because we are in authority. We are not kings. We are not, and if you want to remember, number 27 that we started 2.5 weeks ago was know-it-alls. We're not know-it-alls. And so I think that on the page we saw, a truly humble man is sensible of the small extent of his knowledge. Okay, we're not know-it-alls. We are simply to be godly people, people who are in the path of knowing Christ, learning about Christ, knowing Him better, growing in that knowledge, and wanting to help others grow in the same knowledge of Christ. If we know Christ, there is nothing greater. And for those who know Christ, there is nothing greater than helping others to know Him as well. If you're in authority, your purpose is not to build an empire. Your purpose is not so that other people will think, what a great leader. If you are in authority, your purpose should be to direct thoughts and minds to the greatness of God and Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than helping other people to know God better. He must increase and I must decrease. And again, we say, okay, as long as God's increasing, as long as I'm going up too. He must increase and I must decrease. That is the attitude that John the Baptist had that we must have. And we will never do that by abusing our authority or playing our authority trump card over other people. Jesus never did that. I'm amazed reading and listening about Jesus in the Gospels. And how many times, yes, He stood up when there was that self-righteousness by the Pharisees over and over again, and He hit that head on. but with people who were the outcasts of society. His compassion and gentleness, and as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 there again, we correct our opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. We think if I just tell them the way it is, this is it, take it or leave it. And with gentleness, hoping and praying that God will grant repentance to this person or to these people. That should be our goal. And so, this man who left and said these things about our ministry in Mexico, I have prayed for him. God, this man, I won't say his name here, but this man, Father, work in his heart. And if he's not going to be in our church, if he's going to be in another church, at least he's in a church right now. I know where he's going. That is a church that preaches the gospel, and help him to grow there by your grace. Because it's not about me. It's not about our church. It's about your glory. And he hasn't been glorifying to you. And I did hear from our coworker. He said, you know, he's actually told me some things that he did wrong while he was at your church. And, you know, my human pride gets in there and says, okay, well, it'd be nice if he told me that. But, you know, just think, okay, it's not about me. It is about, as time goes on, if God's working in his heart, well, he can, someday, if the Lord's really working in his heart, he will come and do that. And that would be wonderful. Jesus was the only one true know-it-all. And he never played that authority trump card over people, because he is the omniscient one and he is God. And he patiently endured evil at the hands of sinners. And he is the one that we are here today to worship and to sing to and to sing about and to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it was about his death and burial and resurrection for our sin. And he has given us this example that we should follow. So, do you have any questions or comments about this? The only bad questions are the ones that you don't ask if you have them. Go ahead, anybody? Comment.
Question.
Yes, Sherry.
Well, I'm not quite sure how I want to ask that, but, you know, I think oftentimes that happens.
Okay, that is a very valid question, all right? Who do you feel comfortable going to? Mom?
Our elders. We're under.
Okay. All right, you feel comfortable going to your elder. Some people may say, I feel comfortable. Other people might say, I don't feel comfortable going to my elder. So I think, first of all, that comes back, Faith?
I feel comfortable going to somebody that I know truly cares about.
Okay, you feel comfortable about going to someone who you know truly cares about you. All right, I think that's a good... If I think that if I go and ask that person a question, that the first thing they're going to do is be condescending to me in a bad sense, how does that make you feel? You want to go to them?
Well, no. But I'm saying if you have, but maybe that's who you need to ask them the question that gets getting something straightened out.
Okay. I would just say the fact that Sherry asks a question like that puts all of the onus and the responsibility first and foremost on the authority. And it should be that way, because we're in authority. And so if we're going to follow Jesus' example of authority, it has to be this kind. I mean, what kind of authority was it that little children were comfortable to come up to him and play around him? And what does it say about the authority of the disciples that they were ready to shoo him off? I don't think those little kids were excited about going up and seeing Peter or James or John or any of these other guys and asking them a question. But they felt comfortable going to Jesus. Why is that? Because, please come. Come unto me. He said to people, come to me, several times. And we have to be people then that people would know, if I go to that person, they're not just going to come down and say, boom, they're going to hammer me. I mean, think of the lady at the well. Go and call your husband. I mean, Jesus put his finger directly, being the all-knowing one, put his finger directly on her sin, which was adultery or, well, I don't have a husband. But could you just imagine? You've spoken well that you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Do you think he said, exactly, and I'm glad you didn't lie to me because you've had five. No, just think of how he said that to her. And so here he's having a conversation and his goal is her good, which is coming to know God. And so he loved her. And there were people that he loved and they still went away and refused him and rejected him often. But he still didn't say, well, I knew you didn't have it in you. Well, of course, no one has it in them. And it's only by God's grace. And so we follow that example that Jesus had. And so as leaders and elders and teachers and parents, do our children feel comfortable coming to us? And if not, we ought to ask them, do you feel comfortable coming to me? Is this multiple choice? No, but really seek to develop that rapport with them. Can I help you with anything? No, because if I tell you, you're just going to get mad at me. All right, well, we need to seek to develop that in our homes, in our school, in our church. And that doesn't start with the people who are under authority. It starts with the people who are in authority. Jeff. Amen.
I covered groups where there's been commissions where somebody on that commission is hard-nosed, and when that individual left, you know, there was a very good collective sigh throughout the organization that that individual was no longer in position of authority. And the people that are there now are leading by example, leading by compliments, leading by the kind of things that you want, not just in your own personal life, but if you will, in your professional life as well. If you're going to be bad in church and in the home, chances are you're going to be bad in your community too.
Let me give a little example. This week, I went out to get the mail, and I was walking back, and neighbor guy over here is blowing his leaves on our property. And, you know, prickly nature says, what in the world are you doing? That wasn't Bob. It wasn't don't worry. But I thought, you know, so what? That is not the most important thing in life. And I just thought about that, and you know, I'm walking back, watching this guy blow his leaves out on our property. Oh, may the wind blow him back on his, you know, and all ours too. No, but you think about that, and you say, okay, this man probably needs Christ. And so you don't want to go over there and say, hey, what are you doing? We'll suffer something. You know, that's not a great injustice that we're suffering. And if you have a neighbor that is a prickly neighbor, well, think of this verse. Patiently enduring evil, and with the goal of having people see Christ in our lives. And that's difficult. That's very difficult. But only as we have our eyes fixed on Christ can we live in this way. Anybody else have a comment? We have about a minute or two. Scott?
I don't know if it's a question or a comment, but when you talk about leadership,
Right. And so it comes again that we have sinful people in authority, we have sinful people under authority, and only as both sides are honestly going to the Lord and asking for His Spirit's guidance and direction and power. And then if it's not a fundamental thing, just say, okay, that's what our authority's made a decision about. I will submit myself to that. Let me give one more example quickly. We had a young couple in our church. They were unmarried, and she got pregnant. And so they were still coming to church. I'm preaching through 1 Thessalonians, the whole book. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you avoid fornication. And after 2 or 3 weeks when this came out, this is the verse I come to. All right, I know they're going to be there in church. And so I called them up during the week and said, listen, a year ago when we started the study, I didn't say, but, you know, God in His providence has brought us to this passage this week. And so I want you to know, I'm not preaching this, boom, at you guys. I'm preaching this because that's what next. That is what's next in our passage. And we all need this. We need it as warning. We need it to keep ourselves pure in this world, to remember what Christ is and how we're supposed to be pure. And so a lot of times it just comes down to communicating what we're doing, and that solves a lot of the problems often. Okay, not always, because we're still sinful people, but that's what we can do to try to be proactive to help situations like that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You are our authority, and You are perfect, and You are God, and we are under You. And Father, if we are in Christ today, we humbly and joyfully submit to that, to Your authority in our lives. Even at times, Father, when we rebel against it and we know that we think that we know better, Father, forgive us for that, but at the same time, please continue to be patient with us as You have been patient with us in the past. And may we who are in authority practice the same attitude with those who are under our authority, because, Father, those who are in authority today are also under authority. We are all under Your authority because You are God. Forgive us for our rebellion against authority. Forgive us for lording our authority over others at different times. And Father, may our goal be to rejoice in the unity that we have in Christ. And may we all desire to fulfill the obligations that we have, whether we are in or under authority. May we do this for Your glory and for our good. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.